again. And we'll see what you can remember about these feasts in the Old Testament, spoken of in the New Testament. 23. So look at verse 4. These are the appointments of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, between the evenings, is the Lord's Passover. Can anybody think if the Passover is found in the New Testament? He said, with desire, as I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke tells us that. That's why you have to know all the Gospels. You won't find it in Matthew and Mark and John, but you find it in that form in the Gospel of Luke. That's fine. Any place else in the New Testament? But you said, I thought you mentioned, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you.
I didn't.
Oh, that was the better one, Scott. I thought
you chose the better one.
Okay. It'll be in Matthew 26. What did you want to bring out about that, look at verse 17. Read that for us. 26:17, Scott. All right. Do you notice how the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are used interchangeably? Why could that be? What did I tell you? When did the Passover begin? Very good. And what immediately came after that? The Unleavened Bread. And so the Passover was just a brief thing. How long did the Unleavened Bread go on?
7 days.
All right. Go ahead, Scott. All right. Now, look in Luke. I want you just to see the preciousness as to what the Lord says about this. In Luke chapter 22, and Scott, read us verse 14. Or, go ahead. Oh, I see. Until it finds what?
Fulfillment.
So, it's a prophecy, isn't it? I see. All right. Now, somebody else tell me about this Passover in the New Testament.
Acts chapter 26.
All of those things are historical. They're good, but I want something that interprets it for me.
1 Corinthians 5.
Very good. 1 Corinthians 5. And start at verse 6. And keep reading. Keep on.
Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity.
Now, why did you hit upon a gold mine there? Why? But what feast are we considering first? What's the first feast?
Passover.
Very good. And you read to me, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. What did it tell you about the Passover as to its spiritual significance? Somebody with a profound mind, tell me what the Passover signifies.
Christ,
our Passover, has been sacrificed. So, when, what? Of course he was. He is our Passover. But I thought Christ was the Jews' Passover. No, it says Christ, our Passover. True, what we do is Christ is looked upon in a twofold way, and since you mentioned that, it's most important, you'll find that the last Passover that God ever recognized was the commencement of what that continues to this day.
Lord's Supper.
Exactly. The very elements of the Passover were used in the Lord's Supper. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
All right. In the Old Testament, to make us think of Christ and his death and shed blood, what did they do at the Passover? They offered the lamb. Understand that. They shed the blood of the lamb and applied it to the door. But what did Christ do after he celebrated the Passover? Immediately, what did he institute?
He broke bread.
The Lord's Supper. And now, he took the bread and said, this is what?
My blood.
And he took the cup and said,
my blood.
This is my blood of the new covenant which he shed for you. And so now, we do not use the lamb and the bread and the symbols of the Old Testament But we use the symbols of the New Testament, which tell us the same thing. If Christ said, "This bread is my body," it was the lamb that was his body in the Old Testament. What is it now that uses the symbol of his body?
Bread.
And in the Old Testament, what was the symbol of his blood?
The blood of the lamb.
What is the symbol of his blood now?
Water.
Exactly. Do you understand? This is how God has made it so closely in alignment with it that one goes out and another continues. All right. Understand that primarily the Passover was Israel's, but it says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover. Spiritually, it is our Passover. But literally, you will find from Ezekiel 45 that they're going to have the Passover again in the millennium, because Christ said, "I will not eat it with you until I do so when?" No. In the kingdom of God. Very good. You got it. So have you ever heard the prayer, "Thy kingdom come"?
No.
All right. When the kingdom comes, what is Christ going to do? Of course he is. With what people, Tommy? With what people? Exactly. You understand? Nowadays, now that there is the church, and we'll see that presently, God willing, now that there is the church, there is a Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. We're all one man. But in the Old Testament, it was the Jew to the exclusion of the nations. Now, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worship righteousness is acceptable to him. You see? But now, even though there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the church, yet in the church, there is an election within the election. How do I know that? Turn to Romans chapter 11. Now understand, we are now learning how to interpret ultimately the meaning of the Passover. And someone started verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1, and keep reading. Verse 4. All right. Right now, among the Jews, not just Gentiles, but among the Jews, there is a what? A remnant, according to the election of what? Grace. Now, all of us who are saved are God's elect. But within God's elect, there is what? An elect. The elect Jews. You understand? We can't go into all of that now. But I want you to understand that in Romans 11, he speaks about an election within an election. And God hasn't cast away his people. Look at the last chapter, at the last part of 11. Read me verse 25, brother. That's enough. How much of Israel is going to be saved?
All.
And Tommy, explain it now, what it means by all Israel, quickly.
Well, I'll take one of the last.
Exactly. You'll find that in Zechariah 12, where it says, "I will pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him." Now, the house of David is what nation? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who are they? Jews. And it says, "In the coming day, a spirit of grace and supplication are going to be poured out upon them, and they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they'll do what for him?
Mourn.
What did they do when he was on the cross?
Mourn.
They thorned. Right. They didn't mourn. They said, "You who saved others, save yourself." So that's the picture. All right. So the Passover is for Israel, but then it pictures the death of Christ. Anytime the death of Christ is pictured, it has to do with all of the redeemed of God, but especially Israel. Now, as one brother said, there is another picture having to do with us, but it comes from Romans 11, where it speaks about we are wild olive branches grafted into the original olive root. Abraham is the root. Isaac, Jacob, that is the root. And we Gentiles, who are wild olives, have been grafted into that root. So all of our blessing comes through Abraham, because he is the father of the faithful. It says in Genesis 12, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, keep that in mind. Now, to show you something that's so remarkable, turn to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Because there are two things we have to comprehend now. And I want you to remember this about the Lord's Supper. was the Passover in the first three occurrences. The first place it occurred was Exodus what? What's the second occurrence?
Numbers 9.
And what's the third occurrence?
Dr.
All right. In each of these occurrences, it was different. How many times did they keep the Passover in Egypt?
Once.
How many times did they keep the Passover in the wilderness? Save the same word.
Once.
No, they didn't keep it 40 times. Just once, all that God tells us. And the next place they kept it in Joshua 5 was in Gilgal, which is in the promised land. Now, isn't that remarkable? They kept it in Egypt. They kept it in the wilderness. They kept it in the promised land. Now, after they kept it in Egypt, was the blood put on their dwelling places anymore?
No.
So it was kept differently in the wilderness. And once they came to the promised land, it was no longer in the wilderness, but it was in the presence of the promise of God. I shan't mention the others now, but I just mentioned those three. Now the significance is this. They were unable to keep it the same way they kept it the first time in Egypt because they weren't in Egypt anymore. They had already been delivered. And so in the first instance, was it a symbol or was it the reality in Exodus 12?
Reality.
Exactly. But after that, then what was it?
Symbol.
A symbol. I told you that when it's put together, it's Israel looked upon historically. You understand? The first time, it is actual in its occurrence. But after that, it is looked upon historically as to what happened to Israel. Now, turn to Numbers 9 because I want you to see how one brother told me that you had to keep the Passover. And I said, it doesn't say that, and it doesn't in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16. It doesn't say it there. But what we're going to do is to find out how our hearts should be towards the Passover. Now, start at verse 1, and someone read to us. Keep reading.
So, in the desert of Sinai, at twilight, on the 14th day of the first month, the Israelites did everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day, because they were ceremonially unclean on account of the dead body. They came to Moses and Aaron that same day, and said to Moses, "We have become unclean because of the dead body. But why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" And Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you."
All right, let me stop you one moment. Most of us, if something happened and we couldn't get to a meeting that we should be, what would we say? Exactly. Say, too bad, I was sick or so-and-so. What did these men want to do because they missed it and they weren't permitted because of an accident? What did they say? Exactly. Read on now. Verse 9.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or are away on a journey, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are celebrated on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They may not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all regulations. But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people, because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin."
All right. Suppose God did that to you because you didn't attend the Lord's Supper. What excuse would you have? How many of us would be around? May God protect me, but I want you to know that for over 50 years, I have never been absent from the Lord's table. Over 50 years, and some of you aren't that old. Never. Because it is a solemn responsibility and a great privilege. This do in remembrance of me. God said to the Israelites, do this and be preserved from the destroying angel when he comes. And they did it. And afterward he said, in remembrance of what you did, I want you to keep the Passover. And the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood for us. And now he says, this do in remembrance of me. And so we break the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of Christ. And they took the lamb and followed the ritual in remembrance of what God did for them. And God said, it is so important that unless you have a legitimate excuse, you're out. So just remember that the next time you say, well, I might get to the second meeting because somebody might be preaching and I'll get a little something out of it. Because at all three meetings, it said they had to be present at those three meetings I told you about. Unleavened bread, the Pentecost, and also the Feast of Booths. What did God say had to accompany your presence at those feasts? You had to come, and you couldn't come empty. And I told you that when we studied the sacrifices. When you as priests gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not to come to the Lord's Supper empty. You are to come with a basket full to have something to give to God. Here at the Passover and the other feasts, God has already done something for them, and now they in turn bring and give something to God. So I want you to remember that. Now do you see why the Passover could not be kept the precise way it was in Egypt as it was in the wilderness and what in the promised land it couldn't be kept the same way? They were in different locations. All right. I think that we should observe the Lord's Supper just as we have it in the New Testament presented to us. Right? Well, how many of you have the Lord Jesus to give thanks for the bread and the cup and then pass it to us? Have you ever been there when he did it? Did he do it at the first one?
Mm-hmm.
Of course he did. Can we do it at any other one like that?
No.
Of course not. And so in like manner, they can't keep the Passover the same way in Exodus 12 as they did in Numbers 9. But it is still the Passover. And Lord Jesus is present with us in spirit, and he has those that are his own to give thanks. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Who blessed that cup at the Lord's Supper?
Christ.
Exactly. But now who blesses the cup? We do. The bread which we break. You understand? So now, changes have been made. But still, it is similar. Now, at the first Lord's Supper, how many of them got up and gave discourses and one have a song and the Lord presided over most of it? You understand? But now, what is it, brethren? When you come together, each one has a song, has a prophecy, and so forth. Those things are changed, but it's still the Lord's Supper, and it's adaptable to a certain degree. We don't change it, but it has to be adaptable to a certain degree, changed like the Passover was changed. Do you grasp that principle? And so if they say, well, you didn't keep it just the way they did the first, I can't. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. But you try to do it as nearly as possible like he did it at first. All right, that is the Passover. Now, you found me that verse, and that was very good. You found it in 1 Corinthians 5. Who can find another feast in the New Testament? You found the Passover, and I want to find it interpreted.
The Passover feast?
No, we've got that already.
Any feast.
Any feast.
First fruits,
8:23. Read that to us.
Verse 22 says, we know the whole creation has been burning, has been obtained the childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit.
The first fruits of what?
The Spirit. Grown inwardly.
The first fruits of the Spirit. Well, that's something that's good, but try 1 Corinthians 15 for us, Martha. 1 Corinthians 15, that is a very good one, but it's a different part. 1 Corinthians 15, and read me starting at verse 20.
Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. First fruits of those who fall in
Christ. I see. Does this interpret the first fruit for us?
Yes,
who is the Lamb?
Christ.
Who is the first fruit? I see. All right, keep on. See if you can find another that interprets it for us. Now, the matter is settled. Could the Jews have ever known this before the Messiah came? Could they know the significance of that lamb and the first fruits? Could they? Of course not. They couldn't. But now that Christ has come, God has given us the interpretation. So, I see. The lamb is Christ crucified, but the first fruits is Christ what? risen from the dead. Isn't that remarkable? All right. See if you can find an interpretation of another feast. What?
The burying was a planting.
Well, very good, but let's try one more. Look in 1 Corinthians 5 now. 1 Corinthians 5, I thought you would have heard it when he read it. And brother, what is your name now?
Steve.
You read it through it the first time, so you get credit for it again, but you didn't realize it. So start at verse 6.
Your question is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, the whole lump of dough?
A little what?
A little leaven.
Oh, go ahead.
A little leaven, the whole lump of dough. Take out the old leaven. This is, you may be a new lump. This is your, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed.
Now stop. It says Christ our Passover has been crucified, right? So the Passover signifies whom?
Christ.
Very good. Read on.
Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Now, has he interpreted what leaven signifies? Somebody explain it to me, please. The Lord has just explained it to you. The leaven, what is leaven signifying here?
Malice.
Very good. And unleavened is signifying what? Have you got it now? So once we trust Christ as Savior, our lives are to be lives of what? Exactly, which signifies a moral way of living to God. What? Just read it there. Okay, read it to us what it signifies. But the unleavened bread of what?
The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Very good. So being unleavened is to live a life of what? Isn't that profound? God has told it what it is. So, you can't argue with me now. What you have to do is turn to Matthew 16. I beg your pardon? We'll just see in a moment. You say I would have Tim to read, but he just, if he had his whole Bible, it would be up to the ceiling. And so he can't do it. And so what we're going to do is to let somebody read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 16.
Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, will be tired of us."
And so forth. Notice, they come testing him. Do you see? Now, verse 5.
And when his disciples had come to the other side, they asked about to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees."
All right. What does he mean? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Nope. Wrong. Read down at verse 11.
How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Oh, I see. So leaven is not only one thing, but it's also another thing. You understand? So here is an example of leaven in Matthew 16. Leaven is what? It's false teaching. You understand? All right, now, turn to Mark. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And someone read us verse 15. Someone read Mark 8:15. Come now.
Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast and Pharisees and that of Herod.
Read on.
They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "When I broke the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
All right. Then what I'll have to do is to give you Luke 12, which will interpret that. But again, he says, "Don't you understand?" But now in Luke 12, start at verse 1.
Meanwhile, the crowd of many thousands were gathered, so that they were trampling on one another. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy."
All right, here is another. Hypocrisy. Do you understand? So, does leaven mean one thing, or does it mean a variety of things? So, it is hypocrisy. Is that doctrine, or is that a way of life?
Way of life.
Exactly. But doctrine, is that a teaching?
Yes.
Or malice and truth, is that character?
Yes.
And so, leaven is never good. It's always bad. If you have the leaven of one, it's hypocrisy. If you have the leaven of another, it's false teaching. And then, if you have that which is unleavened, then all the bad things are gone, and the unleavened means sincerity and truth, not hypocrisy, just the opposite.
Oh,
yes.
So you're saying, I'm sure we have answered the question, there's not one verse where that word yeast is used in a good way, or leaven.
Never.
Never.
But listen, I'm going to, it's a good thing that I have reserved. You'll find in Leviticus 2, in Leviticus 7, and Leviticus 23, the leaven is to be in some of the offerings to God.
Right.
Well, one moment. What is the difference between an offering to God with leaven in it, literally, and leaven, a sacrifice that doesn't have leaven to God? There's only one difference.
The leaven is blood.
No, there's nothing. The leaven is doctrine, it's morality, it's hypocrisy. And so in three sacrifices, in three instances, it tells us that leaven is to be present. Just this. Turn to Leviticus 2, and you'll see how accurate typology is in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 2. And someone quickly read starting at verse 11.
No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar.
All right. Now, you can offer it, but what is never to be done if it's leaven?
Everything on the altar.
It couldn't burn it on the altar. So, if leaven is all bad, and I told you that Christ said, I am the bread of God that comes down out of heaven, whenever you have bread without leaven, whom does it represent?
Christ.
And if you have bread with leaven, whom do you think it might represent? Of course, because it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Is yours leavened or unleavened? Of course it is, and mine is too. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You understand? So, may you present yourself to God? Will he accept you? Of course he will. But could test you with the fire? Of course not. Now, for that reason, we'll turn to Leviticus 23 now and see if you can figure this out. I just want you to grasp how to interpret the scriptures. Leviticus 23. I told you you'll find it in 2, 7, and 23. Now, in 23, someone start at verse 17. This is the day of Pentecost.
You shall bring in two loaves of bread, like two loaves of bread to wait on, and a few cents of the Levite, and it shall be of the vine flour baked with leaven on the first week of the Lord.
I see. Baked with leaven as what? So, we have something that is first fruit. You read to me in 1 Corinthians 15, who is the first fruit?
Christ.
Well, is this Christ?
Yes.
It isn't. I see. Well, who is it, I wonder? What? Of course. Now, when it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that is your offering to God individually. But here, no man came and offered it to God. Who offered it to God in Leviticus 23? No, you read it. Look carefully. Okay, you just find the word for me.
priests are then waving the bread of the first fruit or wave offering two lambs before the Lord.
Exactly. So who is the priest here?
Christ.
Mm-hmm. It's not one loaf. That would be an individual. But they're two loaves, and they're not the ordinary size of a loaf. But they're twice as large. You have two loaves with leaven that are offered by Christ unto the Lord. I told you a little bit ago that there was an election within the election. How many of you are Jews here? No, you're not. You're not even a spiritual Jew. You're not Jews. You're Gentiles unless you've got some blessing I don't know about. All right. You have two loaves, and one of those loaves is Israel, and one of those loaves is the Gentiles. You have Jews and Gentiles offered by Christ unto God, which is interpreted in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there, Ephesians 2. Now, for the sake of time, 2 verse 11. Listen carefully, Ephesians. Wherefore remember that once ye Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create of himself, of the two, one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. Have you grasped it? How many loaves were offered to God?
Two.
One represented whom?
Israel.
And the other one represented? But were they offered at different times, or were they waved together to God?
Yes.
Of course they were. You have been reading Ephesians chapter 2, symbolically given in Leviticus chapter 23. And therefore, the Jews didn't get burned upon the altar because they had sin, and the Gentiles didn't get burned upon the altar because they were sin, but Christ offered them both unto God. Notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 23, because no Jew could ever comprehend this. It says in verse 16, even the morrow, the Leviticus 23:16, even the morrow after the Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Why is it new? Because there's never been a meal offering offered with leaven before, and there'll never be another one offered. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 parts of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven for first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall present the bread and so forth and so on. So here is the high priest, and he offers them both at one time, and they are made acceptable to God. So this is what the first fruit means. Turn, please, to James. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that who was the first fruit? Christ, our first fruit. You see? Christ, our first fruit. And someone read us in James chapter 1, verse 18.
The exercise of it will be brought forth by the word of truth, so that he might be, as it were, the first fruits among the creation.
What?
The first fruits among the creation.
I thought Jesus was the first fruit. Is he?
Yes.
Yes. And who else is his first fruit?
Us.
We. You understand? So, their first fruits represented in the third feast. You have the Passover, unleavened bread, and what? First fruits. And then you have on the 50th day another first fruit. The first fruit is who?
Christ.
Who is the second first fruit?
We.
You understand? So this is what God is telling us. You have to be able to grasp them both. This is the significance of the Feast of First Fruits on the 3rd day, 14th, 15th, 16th, and the first fruits on the 5th day of the 3rd month. So when you have two loaves with leaven in them, immediately you know it's not who? Christ. But something's offered to God, and we are they who are offered to God. And who but God could ever conceive of such a thing? I have two peoples, Jews and Gentiles, and yet I want them both to be offered unto me, but not to confuse them with Christ, and you can't. So here is a picture of the church now, composed of Jew and Gentile, made one, offered to God. And we are accepted because of that offer. All right. Any questions or suggestions?
You say that there's first fruits, the true heavenly loaf offered, and then 50 days later.
No, no. That's the 50th day. You offer those the 50th day. On the 14th, 15th, 16th, you also offer first fruits.
Okay,
right,
so there's two times the first
group. Very good.
Two times the two leaven loaves are offered.
No, only, no. When if it were offered with leaven, is it ever Christ Him?
No, that's right.
Exactly.
The leaven is offered, the unleavened is offered on the 15th.
Very good. Which is who?
Okay, that's Christ. 50 days later.
Yeah.
So there's one time with two leaven loaves are offered.
Of course. It's offered as individually you want to. That's offering yourself. But here, it's not you offering, but the priest waves these loaves before God. You see? And so it is Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Very fine. Have you got the gist now? You find out what the Passover signifies. What? Exactly. What does the unleavened bread that we have to keep the 7 days signify? No. The unleavened bread. All right. Think. Here is bread eaten for 7 days. First of all, you were leavened. But now you're eating unleavened bread. And it said, leaven is hypocrisy. Leaven is false doctrine. Leaven is malice and wickedness. Now that you've been a partaker of the Passover, what kind of life do you live? Of course, have you got it now? We are the unleavened bread. The bread that we eat is unleavened. It is the life that God expects of us as Christians to live. And please notice, how many days is it eaten? And seven is the thought of completion, perfection, perpetuity. So when are we to go back and to live lives that are leavened lives?
Never.
Because it says to purge out what?
All of
them. Purge out all the leaven. So much God expects of us. Now isn't this remarkable how God could show us in these sacrifices hundreds of years ago, all these offerings, what the church is going to be, what Christ is going to be? Isn't that a remarkable thing?
Fair to say, He expects us never to see it.
Exactly. My little children, these things write down to you that what? You sin not. He expects us to live what kind of life? How long are we to eat the unleavened bread? 7 days. You never, it goes on and on. You understand? We're to live holy lives forever. But I'm so sad, Tim, that it says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
It shows us how low we do live.
Yes. But it shows us how high we want us to live.
It's the exception.
Yes. So all of these things are pictures of both Christ and of the Christian and the life of Israel, what they are to live, and so forth. All right. So now you have the 3rd month, the 5th day, and then for the 4th, 5th, 6th month, nothing. And then finally on the 7th month, the 1st day, turn back to Leviticus 23 now. Leviticus 23, and start reading at verse 23. Someone read that for us.
The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 1st day of the 7th month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present an offering, no
hear is the blowing of trumpets. You have to turn now to what place to understand it? Numbers 10. Turn to Numbers 10. You'll find that the Old Testament explains the Old Testament, and the New Testament explains the Old Testament. Here, we have an explanation that would help the Jews to understand, but we'll never be able to understand it fully until we come to the New Testament. But this is what it meant to the Jews. So someone start in Numbers chapter 10 at verse 1 and read.
The Lord said to Moses, saying, "Make you two trumpets of silver, and the whole beast shall thou make them. That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the burning of the camp."
All right. Two things so far. What?